All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. I told him in the first service, this big fancy watch y'all got me a few years ago. Remember this nice watch you got me? I can't figure out how to get it on off of daylight savings time. It's 12:10 right now on my watch. So if I wait till spring, I guess it'll be right, won't it? But it's not right now, and that's driving me crazy. But I do have a book, and I'll dig that book out and see if I can figure out how to set the time on the thing. But it was set for me when you gave it to me, and I noticed last fall that it did the same thing, and so I just left it alone and had to subtract an hour from every time I looked at it. But anyway, hopefully I can get it straightened out. All right, 2 Chronicles 30. Are you there? All right, I want to read a few verses and explain a thing or two, and then I want to preach to you from this passage. So look at verse 1. Verse 1. The Bible says, "And Hezekiah," this is the king, King Hezekiah, and he was a good king, a good man, loved the Lord. "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at all because the priest had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan." Now let me stop right there. Look at me, please. Beersheba to Dan. All right, this is a Bible way of saying from the south to the north. All right, Dan was the last city in the north. When you got when you went out of Dan, you went into Syria or into Lebanon. Okay, those two nations come together right there in the north, right there at Dan. And then Beersheba was the most southern city in Israel. And so when it says from Dan to Beersheba, or Beersheba to Dan, what that means is north to south. So what happened here is Hezekiah sent these messengers. The Bible here calls them posts, but he sent these messengers to go into all the cities and towns from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, to decree that the people were to come to Jerusalem for the purpose of celebrating the Passover. All right, so that's what this is all about. All right, look at the last part of verse 5. It says that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So there had been a long time since Passover had been observed. And Hezekiah, a godly man who knew the law, knew that they were supposed to observe the Passover once a year. And so he sent out a decree that all the people were to come to Jerusalem. All right, so these men go out. Now, look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, "So the post," all right, now the post, You know what postman, all right? Today we have the post office, and we have the postman who delivers your mail. He brings the post, the messages to your house, all right? Pretty good system we've got here. Sure beats getting on a horse or getting on a camel and riding all over the place making an announcement, doesn't it? All right, so the post, the messengers, passed, verse 10, from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. All right, I want to speak to you this morning from verse 10, and I'm going to entitle my message this morning, Serving the King. Serving the King. These messengers, these posts, went all over the northern tribes, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, and they served their king. And I want to make application this morning and call the message Serving the King. And of course, this is our King, the Lord Jesus. All right, let's pray together and end the message. Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. And I pray that you will bless the message and help us. I pray you'll help me as I speak. And I pray you'll help folks as they listen. And Father, give us what we need this morning. I pray you'll speak to every heart. Let something be said that the Spirit of God can use to pierce into the heart of every person in this room. And Father, help us to realize the importance of serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So bless us now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you look back at verse 1, you will notice that King Hezekiah ordered the nations, both Israel in the north, the 10 tribes in the north, and Judah in the south, to come to Jerusalem in order to observe the Passover. Now, the Passover, according to what was written in verse 5, had not been celebrated. It had not been observed for a long time. And if you go back to verse 3, you will see that when they tried to do it, that the priests were not sanctified, the priests were not right with God, and therefore they had to postpone things and get some priests that were right with the Lord. You remember I have taught you on a couple of different occasions that there were periods in Israel's history when the priest would tie a rope around the leg of the high priest before they sent him into the Holy of Holies. And the reason they did that was because when the priest was not right with God, or the people were not right with God, when the high priest went before the Lord, if they weren't right, he wasn't right, then the Lord would not accept the sacrifice and the high priest would be stricken right there in the Holy of Holies. Now, they would put bells on the bottom of the priest's robes, and then they would tie a rope around the priest's leg, and they would stand by the veil and listen to what was going on inside. And if they could hear the bell, they knew that everything was okay. But if they heard that man drop, or they heard the bells stop, then they would tug on a little bit. If they got no reaction, then they would pull the man out. And that's how serious it was. I don't know that there would be a line standing, volunteering, say, "Can I go in? Do you?" I mean, I just don't think that everybody would have been in a hurry to get in there. Especially when Israel was in the condition that it was in during the reign of King Hezekiah. So in times like this, Hezekiah decided we need to get our country right with God. By the way, America needs to get right with God as well, don't you think? Anyway, Hezekiah tried to do the right thing. And he wanted the nation to come back to the Lord. So in verse 10, we read about these messengers that were sent out. Now these messengers, the Bible here calls them post. And they were sent throughout the land, both Israel and Judah, with a message that called the people to repent of their sin and to return to the Lord. And the king asked the people to come to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, so that they could collectively observe the Passover. Now, I think that there are some great lessons that we can learn from this chapter and from these verses. We need folks in this evil age in which we live who will stand up for the Lord and serve the Lord in spite of this evil world. I mean, just stand up for God. There is such a great need for folks to serve the Lord today. I want you to notice three things from this 10th verse about serving the king. The first thing I want you to notice is the way of the post, the way of the messengers. We are told in verse 10, look carefully at your Bible, we are told that the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? I'm afraid too often we would read this and just say Ephraim. Oh, that sounds like a Jewish name. Manasseh, yeah, it's a Jewish name. Zebulun, I've never heard of that name. But, you know, we would read those and just think, what's this? Well, there is a significance to the author telling us that the post went to Ephraim and to Manasseh and to Zebulun. What is the significance of telling us the specific places and people to where King Hezekiah sent his messengers? Well, here it is. Hezekiah sent messengers to the apostate northern lands of the tribes of Israel. You remember when Rehoboam took over from his daddy, Solomon, that the kingdom was divided. And you had the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin that made up Judah, because Judah was the large dominant tribe. And then you had the Jeroboam, not Rehoboam. Rehoboam was in the south. Jeroboam was in the north. And so it was during the period of the Boam boys when the kingdom divided. And there were 10 tribes to the north. And so when we read in verse 10 here that the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and Zebulun, what it is saying here is that Hezekiah sent his messengers, these posts, into the apostate northern lands of Israel. And the northern kingdom, the northern tribes, they were all gone at this time. The Assyrians had come down. And they had conquered the 10 northern tribes. And they were wasted and they were overrun by the Assyrian army. And the people had completely given themselves over to idolatry and to the rejection of God. And there's something else that needs to be pointed out. The northern kingdom had a history of cruelty and rejection for God's servants. They didn't like the men of God. They didn't like God's prophets. They didn't like anybody who had a message from the Lord. And great persecution was poured out upon anybody who came in to those northern tribes declaring that they had a message from God. So what does that mean? What are we to infer from that? Well, it means, folks, that these messengers, these posts, would need extra courage to serve God in that terrible, wicked area. You see, it wasn't like going in around Jerusalem. It wasn't like going around the region of Judah. No, people there still had somewhat of a spiritual sense about them, but the northern kingdom had long gone away from God. So when these men came out of Judah and went up into to Israel, they would have needed extra courage to serve the Lord in this area. I mean, they would have had to have some bravery. They would have had to realize that they were marching right in to hostile territory where they were not welcome. Now, folks, in my opinion, this sounds a whole lot like our world today. You know, our world doesn't want to hear the message of God either. It takes courage to stand up and be counted for the Lord today. In the last several years, there has been a tremendous war that has been waged against Christianity. A tremendous war. And it takes courage to believe the Bible today. You know, the Bible says, let me just give you a little for instance on this. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created the heaven and the earth. But unregenerate man says, oh, no, no, no. No, the world, the universe, was created by a random act of evolution that happened over millions and millions of years. So here in our country, there is this conflict. There is two schools of thought. There are two ideas about where we all came from. Now, let me ask you, which one is accepted by society? Let me ask you, which one is taught today in our public education system? Which one is advanced in at every turn of the road by the world? And let me ask you this, which one is mocked and ridiculed and even has court decisions which ensure that it will not be taught or promoted in the public school system any longer? And let me ask you this, which one is just a complete theory? That's all it is, a theory. Nobody was there. Nobody witnessed what they say happened. There is no evidence, zero proof that what they say happened really happened. Which one is absolutely, so absolutely improbable that it's a joke? And exactly, folks, you know which one. The one that is accepted by the world who wants nothing to do with God. Folks, I'll tell you why this evolution thing is such a big deal. It is such a big deal because it is nothing more than man trying to get rid of God. If there is no God that created everything, if there is no God, then I don't have to be accountable to Him. And that's all this is. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created. God created. You see, if the world can just get rid of God, then they have no fear of having to answer to what does not exist. If he doesn't exist, what do I have to worry about? But Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said it this way, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And these posts went right into the heart, right into the heart of a bunch of people who were wholly given over to idolatry and to worship of the world's false gods. But they were commissioned by the king to spread his message, and they were certainly going to do what the king commissioned them to do. So that is the way of the post. But now, secondly, I want you to notice the work of the post. The work. Look again at verse 10. We are told in verse 10 that the post, the messengers, passed from city to city. I mean, they passed through from city to city. They didn't miss anybody. They did. They went to do what the king asked them to do, sent them to do, and they passed from city to city. Now, folks, think of this. They did not have a nice air-conditioned car to ride in. They did not have a Hampton Inn where they could check in the evening and get a good, comfortable night's sleep and then wake up to a hot shower and a hot breakfast with waffles and eggs the next morning. They didn't have any of that. None of that. I mean, serving the king most of the time is not a place to enjoy life's luxuries. If you choose to serve the king, it may cost you a little bit. It may cost you some friends. It may cost you a job or a position or some respect. It may cost you more than what you realize. I remember when I first got saved. I got saved when I was 16 years old. And I got saved out of a horrible background, out of a rough background. And when I got saved, all of my friends turned against me. I mean, every one of them. They came to me on Monday morning. I got saved on Sunday morning. And they came to me on Monday morning at school. And they said, "Where were you this weekend?" And I told them I went to church. One of them said, "Again?" I said, "Yeah, and I got saved yesterday." And he looked at me like I had two heads and said, "Saved? Saved from what?" And I said, "Hell." And he goes, "Well, Friday night, we'll get that saved out of you." Well, there's been a lot of Friday nights pass, and it's still in me. I haven't lost it yet. All right, and so when I no longer wanted to do what they wanted to do, it's not that I had to get new friends. It is they decided they didn't want to hang around with me. All right, and so it cost me, but what I gained was 10,000 times better than what I lost, that's for sure. But these men marched on from city to city. Now, I want to say something that I need to say much more often than what I say it, but I have the utmost admiration and respect for the folks who serve on our buses. Thank God for you folks. I mean, I think there is a special reward for all of you in heaven for the good that you have done in that ministry. I got into a discussion here a couple of months ago with a fella, and he said, "Oh, you're the pastor at Open Door." I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, I see your buses out all over the area on Sunday. What in the world are you guys doing running those buses all over the county on Sunday?" And I said, "Well, we go out and we pick up folks who want to come to church and come to Sunday school." And he said, well, I see a lot of children on those buses. I said, yeah, we do have a lot of kids, but we have some adults that ride as well. And he said, well, let me ask you, Pastor. He said, those kids aren't going to do much for your church, are they? And I said, well, it depends on how you look at it. I mean, it's all in your perspective. And I said, that's not why we go out and pick them up. We don't go get them because of what they're going to do for us. We go out and pick them up so that we can win them to the Lord Jesus and keep them out of hell. You know, if somebody doesn't go tell them, they're going to die lost one of these days. And so that's why we do it. And he didn't know what to say about that. He didn't have an answer for it, didn't have a response to it. But folks, we need to keep serving the King and going from town to town and city to city and taking the message of the King to the people who need that message. And yes, many times it is a thankless job. It is often frustrating because the hard-hearted world doesn't want to hear the King's message. But every now and then, you have someone who will listen and who will heed the message of the King. So that's the second thought, and that is the work of the post. But then thirdly, I want you to notice with me the wickedness of the post. Take your Bible and look at verse 10 and notice the last part of this verse. These posts went from city to city, and in the last part says, but the people of Ephraim and Manasseh and Zebulun, they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Isn't that sad? I mean, without a doubt, folks, this is the hardest part of the service for the King. This is the hardest part. Without a doubt, the hardest part is the mockery and is the shame that we have to endure and that we have to face. And as these posts went out and as they delivered the King's message, the wicked and hard-hearted people ridiculed and laughed and mocked them, making fun of them for daring to do what the King sent them to do. Folks, listen, if you're out serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, let the world mock. You don't have to answer to the mockers. You have to answer to the King of Kings. And you'll be better off doing what he wants you to do. Naturally, they don't want you giving the King's message. But you don't worry about that. You just do what the King sent you to do. Imagine it, folks. These men were employed. These messengers were employed by a strong and powerful king. Hezekiah was beloved by his people, by the people of Judah. He was a great king who loved God and was a righteous man and loved his people and wanted his people to be a righteous nation. He was trying his best to help the people of the northern kingdom. When he sent these men into their cities, he was putting forth his best effort to help them. And you know, that's exactly what we do when we go out on soul winning visitation. That's exactly what we do when we go down to Baltimore. We go to a world that needs the Lord, and yes, you're going to get scorned every now and then. Yes, you're going to get ridiculed every now and then. I've had doors slammed in my face. I had a fellow one time call for his dog, and the dog came running, and then he opened the door, and the dog flew out, and it was a German Shepherd dog, and he was not happy that I was on his porch. And so I got off the porch after he ripped a hole in my suit pants. And he didn't hit flesh, but he got my suit pants and ripped my suit pants. And listen, you're going to get that. You're going to get that. But you're serving the king. You got to go and do what the king wants you to do. I mean, Hezekiah was loved, and the posts were laughed at and scorned and mocked, but they were not dissuaded because they were sent by their beloved king. Imagine the disdain those people had toward the post. And folks, it is difficult to take reproach. It's difficult to take disdain from ungrateful people. We want folks to be accepting of us. We want them maybe to even be complimentary of us. But often the king's messengers will experience mistreatment. Nobody likes to be laughed at. Nobody likes to be scorned. And nobody likes to be mocked. But notice this one point. We need to be faithful to the king. You see, you have to answer to the king, not to those that are laughing. It's just that simple. And what we often fail to realize is that the mocking did not discredit the messengers. And it certainly did not discredit the message. It only discredited the mockers. What difference does it make if someone mocks you for being a child of God? What difference does it make? You don't have to answer to them. You don't have to please them, but you do have to please the king. You don't have to answer to the scorner, but you do have to answer to the king. So we need to do what we can to please the Lord and not be concerned with those that would mock and laugh at us. For you see, here is what those who mock and scorn need to understand. They too are going to have to answer to the king one of these days. They're going to have to answer. But now, there's one more thing. Look at verse 11. I didn't read this verse. I saved it until now. But look at verse 11. All right, we read in verse 10 that they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But verse 11, nevertheless. Oh, I like that word, don't you? Nevertheless, divers. Now, that doesn't mean people with a wetsuit and a mask on. That's not what divers means. It does mean that, but not in this case. Divers means different, various. All right? Divers of people, a diverse number of people from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Do you see that? Amen. Boy, there were some that ridiculed and they mocked and they laughed and they shouted their obscenities at the messengers. But wait a minute, in verse 11, there were some who responded well to the message. Oh, it's always encouraging that there are those who will respond favorably to the message the king has sent us to proclaim. Shortly after I was saved, about 1 month after I was saved, I got saved my junior year of high school, and we went to school one morning, and they made an announcement in homeroom that at 1 o'clock we were all going to be dismissed into the auditorium, and that there was going to be a program, and the whole school, everybody. And so everything was a buzz. Nobody knew anything about it, and the teachers didn't know anything about it. And they wanted to surprise everybody. And when we got into the auditorium, they brought us in classes. And my class was the second one to come in. And so they marched my class right down front. I think I was like five rows from the front. And then we marched in, and of course, when I went to sit down, I'm right in the middle of the row. All right, so I'm five rows deep, right in the middle of the auditorium. This auditorium would seat about 1,400 people, and it was full. Every kid in our high school was there. And so we're sitting there wondering what in the world's going on, and the principal comes out, and the curtains open, and it was set up for a rock concert. There were all these guitars and keyboards and drums and microphone stands and all this stuff. And what they had done, they invited a cover band to cover all the hits of Three Dog Night. Remember that? Yeah. Three Dog Night. Now, the principal made the announcement, and these people came out, and they all grabbed their instruments, and they started playing. And so about 20 seconds into it, I thought, I'm not sitting here for this. I just got saved out of all this. And it just rubbed against my spirit the wrong way. So I got up in front of the whole student body, and I marched across to the aisle. And folks, I don't know if it was true, but to me it seemed like every single pair of eyeballs in that room was staring at me. And I got to the aisle, and I looked up, and I made my way to the door. And when I got out the door, I heard commotion, and I turned around and looked, and there were about 50 or 60 other teenagers who followed my lead. They walked out right behind me. Now, you talk about something that just encouraged my heart. You talk about something that made me thrill. And you know what we did? We all went over to the Dairy Queen and ate. Amen. Now, about a week after that, I was sitting in the library during the study hall, and this fella walked over to me, a friend of mine, but one of my friends who used to be my friend, now wasn't because I was a Christian. And he walked over and he sat down and he said, how's it going? I said, good. He said, you having a good day? Yeah, I'm having a good day. What do you want? What's up? He said, I noticed you got up and walked out and a bunch of kids followed you. I said, yep. He said, why'd you do that? I said, well, because I got saved. And I got saved out of all that. And I don't do that anymore. And I just didn't want to be there. And he said, that's what we thought. And I said, who's we? And he started naming who we were. And we were my old friends. That's what we figured. And I said, well, you know, I just don't have those values anymore. And so I started then to witness to him. And he didn't get saved. He didn't get saved, but I witnessed to him. And I told him, I said, now listen, you go back and tell all the rest of those heathens that this is what I said. And he said, I will. And I'm pretty sure that he did. But thank the Lord. I had known this guy since we were in the third grade together. And I got to witness to him. I wasn't able to lead him to the Lord right there, but a little later, he got saved. Just a couple of weeks later, he got saved, started coming to our church, got baptized, and went off to Bible college with all the rest of us from that church, and is even today still serving the Lord. Folks, the point is, our job is to simply be a faithful messenger of the King's message, and the Lord will bless along the way, and there will be those who will listen. We just have to be faithful. It's so sad, folks, We now live in this great United States of America under the greatest document the world has ever seen besides the Bible, called the Constitution, that guarantees us freedom of religion. And yet we have a bureaucracy in our government that is pushing with every ounce of its strength to give us freedom from religion. We don't need freedom from religion. We need freedom of religion. Now, let me tell you one more story and I'll close. When we moved to Maryland 24 years ago, and I became the pastor of the church here, Senator Haynes was in the Maryland Senate, and Delegate Nancy Stocksdale was in the House of Delegates for the state of Maryland. Senator Haynes asked me if I would come down and open the session with prayer. I was to pray on the very first day that the Senate opened in 1996. And so I agreed. I said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. And I did. And then the next week, I think it was, Nancy Stocksdale asked me to come down and pray for the House of Delegates. And so I did, and opened that in prayer. And I did that at least once a year, sometimes a couple times a year, but I did that at least once a year for many, many years. I would drive down to Annapolis, and Larry Haynes would introduce me, or Nancy would introduce me, and I would get up and pray to open the session, to open the day. But a few years ago, when I was asked and when I agreed, about a week before I was to go, I got a letter from the sergeant at arms of the Senate. And in that letter, he said, I appreciate you agreeing to come and open with prayer, but we do not want you to pray in Jesus' name. And I thought, they're just kidding. They don't really mean that. They're just hoping somebody will go along with this. They don't really mean this. But I found out they really meant that. And so I went down, and I was reminded about 5 minutes before I went up to pray by the sergeant of arms. He said, did you get my letter? I said, yes, I did. He said, well, let me remind you that we don't want you making any references to Jesus. That's offensive to those of the various faiths that are represented in this Senate chamber. And I said, I just smiled and nodded my head. I don't remember which way I nodded it, but I think I lied to the man. But folks, I never write out a prayer, never. But I'm going to be honest with you. I took a note card and I wrote a couple of little key phrases to make sure that I didn't miss nothing. And I went in, they introduced me, and I got up. And I prayed something like this. It's not exact, but it was something like this. I said, Dear Heavenly Father, we know that government is divinely ordained from heaven to give order, fairness, and protection to its citizenry. And I ask you to help these folks to understand that they are accountable to you, that they cannot legislate without guidance. So I pray the Word of God, the Holy Bible, will be their guide. Give these people conviction of heart and of mind to make godly and righteous decisions based on scriptural mandates. In the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who gave his life a ransom for our souls. Amen. Amen. Now, let me tell you something, folks. When I got to the part in the name, and I mentioned the name of Jesus, they started banging on their desk like this. And they started slamming drawers as hard as they could slam them. And there was this ringing out of, "No, no, no." You say, "What'd you do?" I just cranked it up a notch. That's what I did. I just turned the volume up to maximum. That's what I did. And I shouted louder than the noise they could make. I was not going to be stopped. Now, I have not been invited back. But they heard it when I was there. A couple years later, we went down to Ocean City to have the Maryland Association of Christian Schools Teachers Convention. And as the president of the Maryland Association of Christian Schools, they wanted me to present Mike Miller, who was the president of the Senate. He just retired last Thursday. They wanted me to present Mike Miller with a Bible with his name engraved on the front, King James Bible, of course. And I said, "Well, I'll be glad to do that." So I went down and I presented Mike Miller the Bible and thanked him for what he's done to help Christian education. And he has done a lot. He has helped get the state off our backs, which we appreciate it. So after the ceremony, after it was all over, and I preached that morning while I was there. And so after it was all over, we were shaking hands, and he was getting ready to leave. And I said, "Mike, just want to thank you so much." And he smiled, and he laughed, and he said, "I'll never forget when you prayed at the Senate that day." He said, "That was your last time, wasn't it?" And I said, "Yes, it was." "Yeah, I'll not be invited back." He said, "You know, everybody else obeyed the rules on that, but I really appreciate what you did. I really appreciate what you did." Folks, you never know what serving the King. You say, "Well, they told you you disobeyed what they wanted." No, I was obeying the King. I'm not going to obey man. They called here one day and said, "We're going to send you a manual," and they sent it to me. It's about that thick. And it said, "This is your new manual." And I said, "I don't need a new manual. I got one right here. It works fine. I'm going to use this one." And they said, "No, this is how you're going to run Carroll Christian Schools." I said, "No, it's not. Right here's how I'm going to run Carroll Christian Schools." And they said, "Well, you're in violation of the state." And I said, "Well, I'm just in violation of the state, but I'm in good standing with the King." And that's where we left it. That was 22 years ago. And that's where we've left it. I told them, "Y'all leave me alone, I'll leave you alone." Every time we go down there we do a luncheon for all the people down there, and they will come and eat, and then they'll say, "And you are?" And I'll say, I'm Pastor Norris Belcher from Church of the Open Door. "Oh, yeah." Oh, yeah. "Oh, yeah, they know about Open Door." And I said, "Well, what can we do for you?" I said, "Here's what you can do for us. Leave us alone. You stay out of our school. I don't want you sticking your nose in my school. Don't do it, because I'll slam the door on your nose." We got to serve the King, folks. Serve the King. The way, the work, the wickedness. All right there in that little verse.